We'll get started. We're 5 minutes late anyways, as it is, but give people enough time to get here, hopefully. And I know, so there's, well, first of all, welcome, and officially to the beginning, and it, you know, that's another thing. There's a new name. It used to be RCIA, now it's OCIA, and you may have heard that already, but it used to be the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. Now it's the Order of Initiation for Christian Adults. And actually, we just had a session last week from the diocese where the church is set up. So there's Rome, and then the world is set up with all these regions, which are called dioceses, and there's a bishop in charge of that. We're the Diocese of Arlington, which is the northern one-third of the state of Virginia. There's two dioceses in Virginia, the second, it's actually two-thirds of the state, but is Richmond, although they have less population than what we do on the north side here, the northern part of it. But you go like to Pennsylvania, I think there's 12 dioceses in Pennsylvania. There's a lot more Catholics. And I'm from Wisconsin, there's 5 dioceses in Wisconsin, but Richmond only has 2. The whole state of West Virginia is 1. And Maryland actually ends up being partially 2. It's 2, but it's the way it's divided up is Baltimore is 1 diocese, and then Washington bleeds over into the part of Maryland. The 5 counties that surround Washington, the district, are part of the Archdiocese of Washington. But anyways, more detail than you need right now. But we had a diocesan meeting last week, and that's the whole point of that. And they were giving us this kind of an explanation of why they changed it. And right now the church is in the process, like it was the rite of Christian burial for somebody that's, you know, a funeral mass. Was rite of marriage, and all that is now called orders. And then because there's in the midst of these ceremonies or, you know, the activities that are taking place, there are rites, R-I-T-E-S, not R-I-G-H-T-S. But so that's part of why they changed it. So the orders, like the wider level of it, rites are kind of individual things that are done within that. So we'll get into more details of all that as the year goes on here. But so, you know, welcome to the Order of Christian Christian initiation for adults. Yes, and obviously you are adults, although we have a baby back there too. And you have your own Bible and everything, I would presume. That's okay, so you don't need to see that. So again, officially welcome. We usually start with a prayer, and I know there's various groups of you, or you know, there's some of you who are Catholic that just want to learn more about the Catholic faith. There's others who are Catholic sponsors for some way that's in the process here. But they're, you know, fully already Catholic. There might be some that are Catholic, and you need to be confirmed yet, or maybe even First Communion, but that you were already baptized Catholic. And then if you're not Catholic, you might already be baptized something, or maybe not baptized at all. And so, again, we got various levels of people, or people at various levels within their kind of journey of faith here. But hopefully, since it's somewhat common, but we'll usually start with a prayer, and we'll start with the Our Father, and if you know it, join us. If you don't know it, you could actually go to that green booklet that you got, this one, and near the back, there's a series of all kinds of Catholic prayers. Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, is on page, let me find it. Thank you. Actually, starts on 72. Yeah, right. Thank you. So, if it continues on the top of page 73. And typically, what we do when we say a prayer, if you're not Catholic already or not familiar with the Catholic faith, is we start with the sign of the cross. And so, you know, and that's kind of what we're going to look at here tonight. Just a very quick overview of everything tonight. Why you might want to consider having God more deeply involved in your life, why as the Son of God, you'd want to be maybe kind of focused on Jesus Christ. And then, you know, why specifically the Catholic Church? And over the course of the weeks ahead here, we'll delve into all of that in much, much more detail for you. And to be very honest with you, you're going to get an adult's presentation here. I had 8 years of grade school. I had 2.5 years of high school. I went for some accounting college. That was not at the Catholic. And then I had 7 years of seminary. Most Catholics, if you're baptized as a child, if you did the 8 years of grade school, or even if you took CCD or religious education, you got a child's presentation. You're going to get in this 1 year here if you stick with it. And we're not here to force you to do anything, by the way. Hopefully nobody's forcing you to be here tonight. That it's a free choice. And we're not here to force you to become Catholic if you're not, or get the other sacraments. We just want you to have a good handle on things so you can make a good decision based on, you know, God's guidance. But you will get a good presentation of what the Catholic faith is, what you're getting involved in here. And so that you can make that good decision and that right decision, hopefully. So with that said, we'll start with the Our Father. You may know it. If you don't, it's in that book. Name of the Father. Oh, I'm sorry. That's where I started. We make the sign of the cross because Jesus Christ is center to what we believe in. And he died for us on a cross. We'll touch on that again here tonight. We'll get a lot more information about all that in the weeks ahead. And so the cross, and for all Christians, and if you're already Christian, I mean, you know that. Not necessarily the crucifix. The crucifix seems to be more commonly Catholic, where the corpus, the body, is on the cross. And I know for some of the Protestants, they don't have Jesus on the cross because he rose from the dead. And that's true. He's not hanging on the cross anymore. He suffered and died on that cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead. That's the Christian belief. We usually have the corpus on. Oh, that one's kind of cleaned up. You can see a little bit of blood. You probably can't from your distance there. For Catholics, we usually have the corpus or the body on the cross, just so we don't forget what he endured for us, what he suffered, and all the pain and agony that he went through to redeem us. And so that's why we usually have the corpus on there, knowing he has risen from the dead. But that cross itself is a key Christian symbol, and you see it everywhere. Sometimes you wonder what people are thinking as they're wearing it around their neck, or their actions don't always seem to reflect maybe what our Lord was calling us to do. And then other times it's just meant to be a reminder so that, in the midst of whatever we're doing, that we remember that Jesus is with us. So we usually begin a prayer and end a prayer with that sign of the cross. And we make the cross. And actually, it's in that green booklet, if you're not familiar again with this. It tells you how to do that. So we call upon the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one God. So we call upon them by name. But as we do that, we, again, literally kind of mark the cross on our body, starting at the head, moving to the chest, then over to the left side, or left shoulder, and then to the right shoulder. So, again, that's just how we'll begin. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll conclude at the end of another prayer. Again, very quickly, my name, the Father of Monsignor, if you were here, that actually just happened over a week ago. It was 2 weeks ago. That's right. Today that I found out about this. I had gotten a call from the bishop, and on that Sunday before, and told to come to his office that Monday morning, two weeks ago, Monday at 11 o'clock. I had never been in his office. So
did you think you were in trouble?
I didn't know what it was about. I had no idea. And actually, I had the noon mass and confessions at 11:30 we have on Mondays. And so I was supposed to do the noon mass, so I had to switch with Father Machado, the other priest that's here, if you don't know him. So he and I were trying to decide what this was all about. And there was a chance, I mean, there's a lot of things that involved the parish here, but we were asked a few months ago if we might consider building the diocese would like to build an assisted living facility, and they proposed that to us our soccer field near the back here. And we basically said no. And but the bishop's in charge, so I mean, he makes the ultimate decision anyways. But that was one of the things we thought. Maybe he was going to ask me to, he wanted to build the assisted living facility here. And I mean, if that's what he wanted, it was going to be a done deal. But he might have been looking for my blessing on it, some pastor here. That was one thing we came up with. That he maybe wanted me to serve on some other committee, or I even thought maybe I was in trouble for doing something I didn't know I did. But and if you know Bishop Burbidge at all, he loves sports, and but he's from Philadelphia, so he's an Eagles fan. And that Monday, the previous Thursday, the Packers, which is my team because I'm from Wisconsin. But they played in Brazil. That might, if you're not a football fan, but you might at least heard about that. And the Packers lost. But so that's what he started talking about, was the Packers and Eagles game. But I knew that's not why I was there. Then when he finished that, then actually started talking about Rome and the Pope. And I thought, am I going to Rome? And because there's a priest that just came back after 5 years there. And but he speaks fluent Italian, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do in Rome? And that was not something that was on my radar screen here before I walked in there. But then as he was saying all this stuff, I thought maybe that's what he was going to ask me to do. And but then he used that as the transition, that because the way that works, Monsignor. And it's an honorary title. People have asked, do I get a salary increase? The answer is no. Others ask, do I have more responsibilities? Actually, the answer is no to that, too. Again, it just is an honorary title given to some priests for some reason. Usually because of something maybe you've done or accomplished or whatever. And then, as was asked, I forget who asked that earlier. You do have, the cassock is the black, it looks almost like I've had people ask, why are you wearing a dress? It's not a dress. But it is a long, garment that, looks like a bathrobe, maybe another way of describing it. A priest wears, it's black. And then you see our collar on the top. But in Monsignor, it's not actual red, but it's kind of an off red. You get red buttons and a red piping on it. So that's when somebody asked if that's what I had to be fitted for last week, because we're all going to have the same thing. The diocese is making arrangements. It's actually a place in Chicago that'll be making it for get more detail than you need. But at any rate, so that's a long introduction to not even say anything. My name is Monsignor Father Kleiman. I've been a priest for 31 years, and actually from born in Milwaukee, raised in Milwaukee. We moved, just kind of kept moving out a little further from the city. I actually was in a seminary high school for 2.5 years and then quit. And then graduated from a public high school, and then started studying. Went to college, started studying accounting, and then did that for a number of years in a car dealership. Not in a big firm or anything like that. And I did not sell cars too, because that's what people used to ask. How I went from selling cars to being a priest. I never. That was not my. I worked in the office, not in the on the sales floor. But it, you know, I took my faith very seriously through all of that. I was raised in a very, I would say, devout Catholic family, the oldest of 8 kids. The other 7 are all in Wisconsin. And I ended up going back to the seminary, and I studied for Arlington, was ordained for Arlington in 1993, and have served in 4 parishes in the course of my 31 years, St. Michael's in Annandale, then to Winchester, Sacred Heart, then St. Mary's in Alexandria. I was there for a long time, 15 years, and then I've been here now for 9. So that's just kind of a brief introduction to myself. Father Machado, I think that's next. He's got next week here.
Yes.
Right. So you'll meet him if you haven't met him. And he's ordained 4 years, grew up in this area, actually Ashburn. He started at George Mason and then finished with the seminary. So didn't really work. I mean, not to say he didn't work at all, but he didn't have like a kind of a career or whatever. Before the seminary, but then he was at St. Luke's for 3 years in McLean, and now he's here for just over a year. So, but he'll probably tell you more about himself next week. And but we'll be 2 of the teachers, 2 of, leading you here through all this. You've, I think, met Scott and Melissa. They're husband and wife. They're actually converts themselves to the faith. They were sitting in those desks a while back already.
It was 2 rooms down.
Right, 2 rooms down. Okay. So that'd be the same. And it might have been not the same. It might have been the same desks. Who knows?
No, it was like an art room. So they were like weird.
Oh, tables. With tables. Yeah. Okay. Right. But they were where you were, or are, rather. And Scott usually teaches a few classes. Our deacon will be involved with this as well. And then we have some other parishioners. Very knowledgeable, and some with advanced degrees in theology as well, but they'll be working with you as well. And again, just want to welcome you here. Again, this is just to help you understand the Catholic faith better and, what this is all about. We're not here to push you into anything, force you into anything. I will tell you this, and we're going to, again, go through some things in a little bit more detail here. Starting today, a lot more detail to come. But one thing, if you're not Catholic already and considering it, one of the things to truly pray about is if you continue through this, and you can quit anytime you want. I mean, we hope you don't, but you can. And especially if you really are struggling with some decisions, it's best to take the whole class and get the whole picture. And so that you really can make a good decision. But if you do come to the knowledge, or that that you believe that the Catholic Church is the church that Christ founded, then we're not here to force you. But in a sense, you're almost forcing yourself to make that decision to become Catholic. But one of the things I'm going to do with you here again tonight, as I mentioned earlier, just why God, why Christ as the Son of God. Why the Catholic Church, but then at the end, I do want to just kind of give you kind of a truth in advertising, if you will, a few thoughts, because what we don't want you to do is, sit through this for, and usually Easter is when, if you make that decision, that's when you'll become Catholic. There can be issues that might make that difficult, and we'll be exploring all that with you, but if you make that decision, that's when it usually happens. And then there's a few more classes after that just to kind of wrap up the year. Again, at any time you can quit. We're not here to force you to do anything. But we just, hope that you do explore this year and talk to us if you have questions. But we don't want you to go through that whole process and then, learn that, if I would have known, and again, there's going to be a lot of details that you're going to learn as you go through here, and I'm not going to give you the whole package tonight. But there are some key things that, immoral issues and very controversial issues in our world today, unfortunately, that, it's just some key topics that I'll touch at the very end, that, you know, this is something you're going to expect it to believe in if you are to become Catholic. And if you had heard that, you know, tonight, instead of, you know, 5 months from now, you would never waste your time, as it were. You know, hopefully, again, you won't see it that way. But that's kind of why, you know, we do give you just kind of this kind of truth in advertising. Here are some of the things you're going to be expected to do and believe if you are going to become Catholic. So that you have kind of at least a heads up. I mean, hopefully, if you, you know, have a struggle with that right now, you'll continue with the process and see, you know, the church might actually have some good reasons why it teaches some of these things. And so that you might come to that, be able to assent to that, you know, with the course of time, if you have an issue right now. But again, we just want to present a few of those things to you tonight so that you don't later say, you know, if I would have known that, I would have never gone through all this. So anyway, so starting point here, and just some general thoughts as we do begin here tonight. First of all, and that's what I was just saying here, is that, you know, if you kind of come to that conclusion that this is the truth, you know, then you got to kind of let your heart lead you in that way. And so you just were given, or most of you were given books here tonight. This thing is just a real quick summary of this. So this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is the teachings of the church. And we're here to tell you the truth tonight, too. And sadly, I mean, if you get all, if your knowledge of the Catholic Church is the media, especially kind of, you know, most of the, what you know, if it's maybe any of the major networks or, you know, major cable networks and stuff, that is not necessarily an accurate presentation of the Catholic faith. They often get things messed up. And they're not Catholic, so I mean, it's, you know, you wouldn't necessarily expect them to. But if that is your primary source, that is not, you know, we don't base our faith on CNN, and we base it on Jesus Christ and you know, God revealing Himself for, you know, literally thousands of years, and then, you know, Christ starting a church here, and again, that's what we're going to touch on all that here tonight. But this is the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so, you know, if there's anything that we tell you and you think that this seems totally wrong, check it here. And if it's here, we told you the truth. You know, and if we do tell you something wrong, I mean, that's on us. And one, we owe you the truth. And we owe God that too. But this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I'll be honest with you, this is a cheap version of it. I know we just gave you these books, you know, free. You don't have to pay for them. But it is a cheap version of it. And this, actually, if you do want to invest in something as you go through here, you know, the weeks or months ahead, this is the full Catechism of the Catholic Church. The print's a little bigger than what in that book I just gave you, that white one. It actually has some tables and things at the end that yours doesn't have.
They do have a soft cover version.
Yeah, and yes, this is mine. It's a hardcover. Soft is that's a little bit cheaper.
Yeah, but this is more expensive than that one, but cheaper than that one.
This is like $9. And that's probably about $15, $20 or
something around.
And this is probably about $40. So if you wanted something better. But this is it. So that's the main source. This is a summary. It says Outlines of the Catholic Faith. It literally is an outline of that book. But you can just, you know, see the difference here. But you can read through this, and you'll have, I mean, you can do that tonight. I mean, I don't know how quickly you read and try to comprehend things. But this is a quick overview of the Catholic faith right here. And it's a summary of what's right here. So those would be two of the main sources. The other, this is the Catholic Faith Explained, or the Faith Explained. It's more of a kind of a narrative and presentation of the faith. An easy read, I'll be honest with you, this is not an easy read. I mean, it's readable, but it's not an easy read. This is an easy read. And again, it's more of kind of a narrative, but it hits all the main points of the Catholic faith again, too. So that's why we give you that book. And then we also give you a Bible. And we gave you a Catholic Bible, and there is a difference. And actually, in the next few weeks here, there will be one whole class just on that. And they'll go into all the differences and things. Primarily, the Catholic Bible, now, as we will tell you, and you know, some of this is going to, you know, it's kind of going to be a leap of faith, perhaps, for you. But we would say that the Catholic faith was the original faith, that Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church with the Pope at the head, Peter. And so now, the Old Testament, this is composed of two different sections, the Old Testament, which is really the Jewish scriptures, and the New Testament, which is the whole story of Christ. So the Old Testament comes from the Jews. But the Catholic Church, and they compiled their scriptures, and then we, of course, obviously borrowed that from them in a sense. But laying that out, there were Catholic scholars that did this. St. Jerome was a key figure in all that. But then with the New Testament, that was all put together again by Catholic scholars. And again, St. Jerome was very involved with all that, if you do any research into the history. As you might be familiar, in 1517, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, and he was a Catholic priest, he had some issues with the Catholic Church. This is God's church. We're talking about God here. He's perfect. I mean, that's our belief. But the church is made up of human beings, you and me, and we're not. So we sometimes come with our baggage. We come with our problems, and so we're not perfect. And unfortunately, some of that creeps into some of the, not necessarily the teachings, but it creeps into how we understand that, how we live that. And so there's no doubt that some popes, some bishops, some priests were not good models. And again, I don't pretend to be perfect. I'm a sinner. I hope almost any priest would tell you, or every priest would tell you that, because we all are. But we're supposed to be striving for perfection, and our faith helps us to do that, and the grace of God makes that possible. But true perfection is not going to be met until we get to heaven, and that's the goal, to get to heaven. But again, there's been a lot of news about some priests that have done some really horrible things. Now, they're not the only ones that have done that. They get the publicity because people expect more from us. I'm referring, of course, to some of the sexual abuse stuff that's, again, been in the news. It's horrible. And these priests absolutely should not have done that. It was a complete betrayal of trust. But again, it's not only Catholic priests that do it. Parents do it. Public school teachers do it, and that's not pointing fingers at anyone, but the priests get a lot more publicity about it. And again, in a way, it's a kind of a backhanded compliment to us that people do expect more from us, and they should. So when we fall harder in some ways. But Martin Luther, so going back now 500 years, Martin Luther had some issues at the time with some things that were happening in the church, legitimate issues, and he tried to address them. They weren't really addressed. He had kind of a group of people who were kind of supporting what he was doing. A lot of scholarship in more recent years here do seem to indicate that he really never wanted to leave the church, but he was influenced by some others who thought, if you're going to be different, you got to leave. And if you got issues here and you're not getting them addressed, that's a good way to make a statement. And he agreed to do that. And he did. And again, it started with some valid, very valid issues. But then, of course, if you are going to leave and make things different, you got to be different. So he started cutting off things. And he eliminated 7 books from the Bible and the Catholic Bible, ones that he basically didn't agree with. And he had some other criteria, and again, they'll get into all that when that class. But he you know, kind of chopped some teachings and stuff and different understandings of the sacraments and cut himself off from the Pope and, you know, a number of different things. So we know exactly when, you know, he started his faith, Lutheranism. But then people became kind of disillusioned with him and broke off of him. And now, I mean, it's just kind of, you know, fractured in many different ways. And we have, I mean, literally hundreds of different Christian faiths, different churches. And all, you know, have an element of truth. And the way I usually try to describe it, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, so I'll hold that up. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But a statement from the Catechism here, and actually the way this is, it's divided into four sections, and the first section is what we'll be dealing with here and it's the largest section. It's based on the Creed, and again, I'm not going to go with what the Creed is, because you'll have a class on that too. But the Creed is basically everything we believe. And it comes from a Latin word, credo, which means I believe. But it's based on what we call the Apostles' Creed. There's various creeds. And the Apostles' Creed is something that those apostles, you know, those 12 men that were selected by God, by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one committed suicide and left them, obviously. But when they, after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit upon them, they used that Apostles' Creed, this credo, these 12 articles of faith. And that's the whole first section of this. The second section is based on the sacraments, the seven sacraments. And these are the avenues of grace that we have. And again, we'll go into all that with you. The third section is based on the Ten Commandments. Of course, that was given by God to Moses. But we'll go through all those. And that's the moral code of the church. And what is right, what is wrong. And then the last section is a very small section. And it is a section on prayer. It's actually a beautiful read if you want to read that. It's a very meditative. It's factual, but it's meditative. And it's based on the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer that we started here tonight. But the way this is divided up, you know, the pages are numbered and whatever, but it's divided up into what they call paragraphs, which might be, you know, a standard understanding of a paragraph. It might be five paragraphs, or it might be 10, or it might be one. But it's divided up into paragraphs. And so I'm going to read you paragraph 2104. That particular paragraph in that book says, all men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and His church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it. So it's kind of a summary of what I just said earlier, is that, you know, hopefully you're here to seek the truth. And that's part of our problem in our world today. I mean, you know, Pilate asked Jesus that. He says, what is truth? And as Catholics, and as Christians for the most part, we believe in objective truth, that God has this truth that we live by. And so that's what this is getting at, is that you presumably are here to seek that truth. But, you know, particularly as that does kind of concern God and then what His church is telling us about it. And if you come to know that, the expectation is that you should embrace that and then hold on to that and live that. But it's interesting as we talk about all this stuff, so getting these general thoughts here, as we talk about all this, is that you know, today we do live in that we live in a very godless world, and it seems to be becoming more and more that. And it seems, you know, again, years ago that people had more belief in God. I mean, obviously it was a different type of world, and we're very technologically advanced now, so it's easy to kind of think we don't need God. Where years ago, you know, decades ago, even centuries ago, you know, people were much closer to the land, and it was easy to kind of see God at work. And where in some ways it's more difficult, and, you know, legitimately so. But it's also interesting that, you know, a lot of what we're taught, we just accept. You know, what you probably learned in grade school and high school, you've pretty much accepted, you know, historical facts, geographical facts. And so in general, we kind of just, you know, believe these things that are told to us. And some of it we see it and it makes sense. Some of it we don't see and we still believe. And again, this is always going to be a little bit difficult, but has anyone here been to Australia? Okay, it works. This is easy tonight. Because I usually start with Australia, and almost always there's somebody that's been to Australia. So none of you have ever been to Australia, so you've never experienced Australia. Is there anyone here that believes that there is no such thing as Australia?
I'm always tempted to raise my
hand. So you believe there's an Australia, but you've never been to Australia. So you're taking it on someone's word, and probably a geography book or a map that you saw. And you know, again, that's how we live our lives for the most part, until it comes to God. And when it comes to God, people do not hesitate to question that. And it's just kind of interesting, you know, again, how we have these different approaches to things in life. And so, you know, you've not been to Australia, someone told you there's an Australia, and you believe there is. If you haven't really, and maybe you have already, and so, you know, it's a non-issue for you, but if you haven't really experienced God, and, you know, some people presumably haven't, but they, you know, somebody says, well, there is a God, they'll question that. And on one hand, that's okay. I mean, especially if you're seeking the truth. But on the other hand, if you just shut it all down, you might be doing yourself a real disservice. And so presumably, you know, the fact that you're here tonight, you are interested in God and you want to learn more about Him, and this, you know, does mean something to you. And it's also, you know, interesting as, you know, as we think about this here, you know, it just as we kind of just survey the world, you know, we see a lot of bad stuff. There's a lot of bad things going on. I mean, I just gave this example right within the church, sadly, with, you know, some priests and what they have done. But we see, you know, we see terrorism, we see crime, we see war. I mean, we see all these different examples of, you know, real evil sometimes. And, you know, usually, I mean, like, you know, war, I mean, sometimes it's to defend oneself, but why are you defending yourself? Probably against some kind of aggressor who wants something that you have, if nothing else, your land. And, or maybe your technology, or, you know, whatever it is. And so, you know, as we do survey the world, we see all this stuff happening. But also as we survey that world, hopefully we see beauty too. And now in a war-torn country, it's probably very difficult to see beauty. Although there could be a, you know, a wonderful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. And there's a little bit of hope in the midst of all that's going on in those, you know, just kind of agonizing places. And so, again, we can, but, you know, it's like, you know, where did that beauty come from? Of course, where does that evil come from, too? And, I mean, the church has an answer to that. Now, also, you know, it's kind of interesting as we think about this, too, that, you know, so we got more and more people rejecting any kind of notion of God. At the same time, there are plenty of people who are seeking something, some kind of meaning in their life, and presumably somehow connected to God. And historically speaking, almost, I mean, it's probably safe to say every civilization has had some sense of a supreme being, a being beyond this world, a God. And it may not be the same God that we claim to worship, but they have some idea of a divine being. And, I mean, you can think of, you know, the Romans and the Greeks, you know, with Zeus and, you know, all these other gods. And they basically had a god to explain anything they couldn't explain. You know, so that's why, I mean, they would have kind of a chief god, but then they'd have a god of love, a god of war, and you know, and all these other gods, and so you know, you have that. I mean, even in some just really remote places of the world today, they still have often have some kind of understanding of something that's, you know, somehow guiding them and giving them meaning, even if they don't even fully understand that. And but you know, the problem is too, is we reject God, or somebody that rejects God or just isn't knowledgeable of God, or of a godly existence, they often do have more of an emptiness in their life, and might be seeking, and then they seek it in, you know, answers in other places then too. You know, it might be drugs, might be alcohol, might be sex, might be power. I mean, there's all kinds of ways of seeking some kind of satisfaction, some kind of you know, more of a presence in your life. And so, you know, hopefully, again, you're here tonight because you are seeking something that is beyond this world, and something that can really give you some direction and provide that hope. You know, the hope that I said a little while, a bit ago, the ultimate goal here is to get to heaven. Of course, now you have to believe there is a heaven. And but if you think there is, and that's, of course, that's also part of the problem. A lot of people think this is it. When I die, it's over. There's nothing beyond this. But it's interesting, a lot of people also think there might be something beyond this world. And you know, and what exactly that is, you know, that's what Christianity or, you know, any other religion, and, you know, specifically Catholicism, helps us to better understand and to present to us. And then again, you've got to decide, you know, where you're going to go with this, how it's going to affect you, and where it's going to lead you, you know, ultimately. And you know, and there's no doubt, if we do believe there is some kind of supreme being, it probably puts limitations on us. Again, you know, we can't just do whatever we want. But there's some sense to that too. I mean, there's a lot of this you can come to naturally, that that, you know, I shouldn't just go around killing massive amounts of people. I mean, there's all these like school shootings, and or even just it was Birmingham Saturday night. Yeah, Saturday night. You know, when these kind of mass shootings take place, you know, we know it's wrong, and you don't need a God to tell you that. Ultimately, it comes from God, we would say, but we know there's something not right about that, and it's actually what we would refer to as natural law, that, you know, we have this understanding on our hearts. We would say God put it there for us, but we still have kind of that natural understanding, but again, people are searching for something. Many people are, and even if they think they're not, oftentimes they are. And but you know, again, it's a question of where they're going to find an answer to that. And also, you know, historically, I mean, just even more, you know, in recent years here too. You know, now Virginia is not, if you, you know, spent most of your life here, you know, we're very blessed with a wonderful diocese, in my opinion. You know, obviously I'm part of it, but so I'm probably somewhat biased. But you know, I go to Milwaukee. You know, so again, I'm from Milwaukee. You know, the church is much more entrenched there, if you will, all kinds of institutions, and you know, charitable institutions and universities and things like that. And we have a few couple Catholic universities. Or colleges in our diocese here. We have Marymount in Arlington, Christendom in Front Royal. You know, we have we're in a Catholic school here, obviously. And but we have no Catholic hospitals. There are some in D.C., Baltimore, Richmond, Virginia Beach, but not in Northern Virginia. And so, you know, the Catholic culture, if you will, is not as prominent here. And but you know, that's not just, as we, you know, look again here. I mean, it's an expression of our faith. That's not the faith though. And you know, because we love people, we want to serve them. We want to provide medical care. We want to provide charity to them. and teach them, and you know, do all these kind of different things that in some places where there's a greater or longer history of Catholicism or Christianity, you know, that's where you'll see some of these institutions. But again, I mean, they, you know, can be corrupted too, unfortunately. But again, that is actually one of the things we are, to some extent, missing in Virginia, and especially Northern Virginia. Because again, it's, the Catholic faith is somewhat, I mean, it's been, I said previously here, I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria. That church was founded in 1795. You know, this church was founded in 1999. And so, you know, Catholicism has been around in Virginia for a long time. But again, it wasn't as entrenched, if that's the word to use, as it has been in some of the, like New York, Boston, Philadelphia, Baltimore, again, Milwaukee, Detroit, Chicago, any of these kind of places. So, but again, that also kind of exposes us to stuff then, too, that we don't necessarily have if you, in your whole experience is basically Northern Virginia. But as we, you know, are exploring all of this then, we can come to the conclusion, as I kind of started here again tonight, that there's three realities. That there really is a God. There is that supreme being. And that he has a personal relationship with us. And that, there, and so, you know, again, our belief, as you'll be learning more about, is that God created the world. He created it perfectly. He created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, is what, you know, Scripture names them, and he gave them dominion over all of that. And gave them everything that they needed, and so they lived in this perfect state of grace. They had basically one rule, one directive: don't eat from this particular tree, the tree of knowledge. And so, I mean, it gave them free will. I mean, that's our belief then, too, that we're created, we believe God has free will. He always uses it in the right way. He gave us free will. We don't always use it in the right way. But if we're made in his image and likeness, which is what Scripture tells us, then we have to have free will. But with free will, we can choose wisely and good, and, you know, for the good, but we can choose very unwisely and, you know, hurt ourselves and hurt others. And choose things that are, you know, not very wise. But to have that taken from us, then we're not made in God's image and likeness. But then, unfortunately, there was this fall, and we're going to go into that with you too. And so then somebody had to save us from all of that. And so that's where Jesus is going to come into this. And then he had to set up something to help us continue that with the work that he started, and that's going to be the church. But starting again with God, so, you know, as we look at the world, we look, and that, again, that's why it's easier for people today to kind of be godless. Now, it's also interesting, you have some people who are anti-God, and when you think of, you know, a true atheist, I have met people who, I had one of my wedding couples, I'm not going to tell you who they are or anything, but I had one of my, and it's not all that long ago. One of them was Catholic. The other one told me, we'll use pronouns here, but he was Catholic. She told me she was an atheist. But the more I got to know her, she wasn't an atheist. She thought she was, but she wasn't. Sorry, it's our emergency phone. I will get that later. Somebody looking for money. I know the phone number. And they like to call the emergency phone at night. Not during the day when we might actually have funds available for them. But anyway, the more I got to know her too, it's just, because actually I thought this could be a very interesting wedding preparation thing, but she was much better than I thought. Because a true atheist, I mean, they're anti-God. And they have a hatred of God. But the interesting thing is, to have a hatred of God, you actually have to believe there is a God. I mean, you can't hate something that doesn't exist. And so even they are acknowledging that there is a God. Because, again, I mean, you know, why would you hate something that doesn't even exist? I mean, it just doesn't make any logical sense. But there are people who are just totally indifferent. And, you know, in a sense, that's an agnostic. But so they're not even concerned. I mean, it's just, you know, don't bother me with this. I'm not really going to think about it. And it's easy enough for them probably to think, you know, is there even a God? But you know, again, I mean, many people, they are looking for something. And so as we explore that, presuming that, you know, that's what we want to do here. Now, you know, that's another line from the scriptures, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so that truth has power. But as we look at the world, and again, that's why I said, you know, with all the technological advances that we have today, it's easy to just kind of just not think about God. But where years ago, it was much easier to believe there might be a God working here. And not always maybe the way we want him to be, but nonetheless working. So, you know, there's different things to consider. You know, first of all, historically, almost every civilization did believe in some kind of supreme being. And as an answer to things they did not understand, and that, you know, it applies to every race, every place, every time period. But then moving beyond that, as we do look at the world, there has to be, and, you know, we know, I mean, like those desks you're sitting in, we know somebody made that or somebody arranged for that to be made. You know, been pumped out of a machine, but somebody designed that machine. You know, a child, perfect, you know, it's a girl, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But she made the, you know, she was announcing her presence here. And, but, I mean, we know that, you know, she came from somewhere, and she just wasn't dropped out of the sky. And, you know, that's, if you watched some of these old TV shows, Flintstones. You know, a stork had just dropped this package on someone's stoop, and you know, that child came out of, hopefully from a, you know, a loving relationship. But again, there was a cause for that, and so basically, as we, you know, look at most of the things that we're, you know, using in our life, there was something that caused that. There's something that, you know, I mean, computers. Somebody came up with that. Design that to make this thing work, and then to make it work better. And so, as we, you know, look at the world too, it's you know, we can come to that conclusion that there is something causing all this. And we keep, you know, we can keep going back further and further, and there's always another cause. But we're going to get to a place where there is no cause. And so, something that, so there, it gets to a point where there is an uncaused cause, and that, in that sense, existed forever. I mean, it didn't just come out of, you know, thin air, because even the air itself had to come from someplace, and so there had to be something that was always there, that always existed. I mean, we can come to that conclusion. We may disagree with that, but we can come to that conclusion that there was an uncaused cause that you know, that did start this world that we live in, and everything within it. Then, as we, you know, if we consider that, then we can also, as I already just alluded to, you know, we can also come to a conclusion that there is an intelligent designer, that somebody's actually putting all this together. And you know, as an example, when you think of the human body, I mean, it's amazing how it works. And I know there are some that, you know, believe in just, you know, just kind of randomly happen. But when you consider the intricacy of it all, and, you know, I mean, like, even like when we see something, there's like 13 things that are happening inside our body here that make that possible. all 13 of those just kind of fell into place. I mean, it's easy to come to a conclusion that that doesn't make a lot of sense. That there had to be somebody there that was actually planning this and created that, if you will, and made that possible. And that it wasn't just an accident, but it actually was designed intentionally. And and then we can look at the world. And there, now we can mess it up, and we do. But there is an order to the world, how things all work. I mean, there's supposed to be forest fires. But then when we build our houses too close to them, you know, we don't like that. And understandably, we don't want our houses burned down. But you know, we encroached on those forests. And but that's part of how nature clears itself out, is through, you know, that and then it's like this fresh start. And so don't go start forest fires, by the way. But again, there's a natural order to all of this, and it's easy to see that, or you know, just the way, you know, the universe is set up. And and so again, as we explore that and study that and examine that, there we can come to that conclusion again too, that there is, you know, some kind of universe maker there that's making all of this possible. And you know, and then, I mean, evolution becomes part of this too. So there is an evolutionary process that, you know, things, and that is one of the things you're going to learn here too down the road, that the Catholic Church has a little bit different approach to evolution than what some of the other Christian faiths do. We are not, you know, this kind of absolute creationism. We do believe God started everything. But also that he allows it to evolve. And but like, you know, pure Darwinism, that is not where the church is coming from. You know, we adapt. I mean, the bodies adapt. It grows in different ways to adapt to, you know, our ears have gotten smaller because we don't need that as big of an ear to capture all the noise that's in the world. And it's to our advantage to have a smaller ear at this point. So some of these things, I mean, we do adapt. But and so there's an evolutionary process there. But, you know, as we look at history then too, I mean, we see gaps. And so that's the basic Catholic understanding, is that, and, you know, as you read the creation story, it says it was God created in 6 days. Well, God's time is not our time. And one of his days may be a million years. And he started it all. We are not a deistic church either, or faith. We don't believe that God started and then left us, but that he's still involved. And but again, allowing for free will too, as I mentioned earlier. And do believe that, you know, there could be this development of the animal world. However, you know, because there are some that try to make this leap, and it's a theory. It's still a theory. It's not a proven fact. You know, that we literally came from apes. And now, could there be some connection there? The Catholic Church would say yes, there could. But at some point, God intervened, and he put a soul in that being. And that was a drastic difference. That didn't just evolve. He intervened and put a soul into this being. And thus, it was a human being, not an animal. And so, again, there's an element of evolution allowed for here, but we also believe that God had a direct hand in all this, in creating, and in particularly creating the human person. That he put a soul into this body. And that's what makes us human person. And the soul is where God lives. And it's also that the soul, you know, with a mind, he gave us a brain, but we have a mind. And so we can understand things, and we can make choices and, you know, make decisions. And again, hopefully always good ones, but we know it's not always good. And so that was part of, he gave free will to Adam and Eve. They chose poorly. And then sin entered the world. And again, you'll have a whole class just on that. But that, you know, sin did enter the world. There was the great fall. You know, understanding, you know, that Adam and Eve were removed from that paradise, that perfect being, that perfect existence, rather. It's a person. Yep. I'm not going to give up. So, you know, again, we believe that, you know, the God has this direct role, but again, allowing for, you know, some kind of evolution, some kind of adaptation and you know, kind of progress or whatever. But again, I mean, we can mess it up, and that's the whole problem too. You know, when you think of pollution, you know, we can build factories to make wonderful things, but those factories can create problems that we dump into the environment, and it just starts to manipulate everything and, you know, and change it, and not always for the good. And so that's why, though, we need some kind of direction. We need those Ten Commandments to guide us and help us. And so, you know, God was, I mean, we believe he was there from the very beginning, and that he slowly revealed himself to us. And he started with the chosen people, the Jews. And that's where, again, our Old Testament comes from. How he was revealing himself through all those years of history. But because of that fall, he also had to redeem us. And that, you know, he tried to get the people on the right track. They weren't particularly listening, and they had free will. And so at some point, he decided to intervene with that as well. And so he sent his own son, the Son of God, who took on human flesh. And literally was born into this world. And we do have historic evidence that that happened. And even the star that people were following, there's historic evidence of that. And so, you know, Jesus, now the exact year, I mean, we start counting time. It's interesting. I mean, we start counting time from there, but it's off a little bit too, unfortunately. But you know, that literally the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who, you know, who took on human flesh, was born in this world in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, approximately 2,000 years ago, and then we watch as he will grow. We don't know an awful lot about his childhood. We know about his birth. We know he had to go flee to Egypt because Herod wanted him dead. We know at age 12 he got lost in the temple. It's all basically all we know about the first 30 years of his life. But then he began a very public ministry. And again, we'll go into a lot more detail in all this too. But as part of that public ministry, he taught us you know, what is love all about. You know, that the Father loves us and sent his Son. That he loves us. And as the Son of God who has taken on human flesh, he will suffer and die for us. And he would do just that. And we, you know, have historical facts that affirm that too. And that's, you know, what that cross was all about that we were talking about at the beginning here tonight. And that he did die in there. He was buried in his tomb. And 3 days later, rose from the dead. Now, you know, some will claim that his body was stolen. But there are plenty of, again, historical evidence that people saw him alive. And doing, again, more miraculous things, which he was doing during those final 3 years of his, before he was crucified as well. And, you know, amazing things that there was no explanation for. But risen from the dead, and again, kind of doing some, you know, miraculous things. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He promised those first, you know, followers of his, that he would send his Holy Spirit, the third person, and that happened on Pentecost Sunday. 50 days after he rose from the dead. And as you may recall that whole story, if you know the story, these apostles, after Jesus, so after he was crucified and died, you know, they were scared. And they had had this Last Supper. I'm not going to go into the Eucharist here tonight, but that's where that started. They had this Last Supper. It was a Passover meal, you know, a Jewish historic moment, and which they would do annually. He had at least three of them, or he had three of them with them. And but at this last one, it would be his Last Supper that he would have, because that night he would be arrested. And but they had met in this upper room, and so after he died, they went back to that upper room. It was a safe place for them. And but they were frightened. They didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden he appears in that room. And they get these reports that he had risen from the dead. And but after that, then of course, you know, they're able to just move about and do things with him. But then he again ascends into heaven, and they head right back to that upper room. Again, not knowing what to do. Until this very, you know, astounding moment when that room was filled with this wind, and these tongues of flame appeared over their heads. They saw that, and it just transformed their lives. They were just, they had this grace, as we call it, that they received this courage, additional knowledge, to, again, start publicly evangelizing or giving witness to Christ. And again, you know, Judas made his decision here, obviously. But then they added Matthias to replace him. But of those new, you know, the add-on there, Matthias, those 12, all of them, except one, John, the youngest one, his beloved disciple, and they did try to kill him too, but it didn't work, but he died a natural death and was the last to die. But the rest of them all died a martyr's death. They were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ in various ways. But they all lost their life because of Jesus. And they willingly gave it for him. That's how much they believed. And they went ups and, you know, had their ups and downs as far as that belief was concerned. But eventually they were all on board and again literally gave their life for Christ. And believed that he had redeemed them. And that there was something to come after this world, heaven. And they also believed, and you know, they were the original workers, if you will, then, evangelizers, leaders of all this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this Redeemer, again, who suffered, died, and rose from the dead for us, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, also established a church here on this world, in this world, to continue that work. And 2,000 years later, here, we're here tonight. And that church started as a very small group and just kept expanding. And of course, as it expanded, you needed kind of more guidelines or, you know, more administration. I mean, it's just like anything. You know, you got a small little town, you might have a couple stop signs. You get a bigger town or, you know, as the city grows or whatever, you need more traffic control. You know, stop lights and stop signs and what. One-way streets and, you know, whatever it all is. And it's just to kind of contain the chaos and to provide order and safety to people. You know, we got, you know, if you pull out of here tonight and you make a left, go up to these corners, you're going to hit a red light or a traffic light. If it's red, ideally, you'll stop there. If you decide not to, I mean, you take your life and possibly anybody coming through that intersection, their lives into, you could easily be putting into all that into jeopardy. And so, I mean, you don't have to obey that red light, but it's to your benefit and to whoever else is going to be, you know, using that intersection. So it's there for a purpose. It's there to, again, I mean, I'm going to guess you don't like red lights. I don't particularly care for them. But they're there because they protect us, but we have to, you know, adhere to that then too. And again, we can choose to not do that. But and you might, you know, one day be fine, and then another day might not be. And so the church does the same thing. And as it did put into place more and more directives, you know, kind of, I mean, as you grow, you need more. Now, you can get overly administrative too at times, bureaucratic. And, you know, hopefully we try to control that. But, you know, I mean, a city can do that too. And, but you do need some kind of, something that's going to maintain that order and give direction. And, you know, so again, as I was talking about earlier, you know, there's the Pope and there's these bishops and all these, you know, literally across the world. And then there's priests that serve them and deacons that help them. And, but, so, you know, so we do believe that Christ started this church. And he told Peter, you're the rock. And again, we'll go through all this in more detail with you. You're the rock that I'm going to build this institution on. And it's going to be through that that the sacraments, again, you know, starting with baptism, and we'll go through all seven of those with you, but that these sacraments are available. And again, if you haven't been baptized, that'll be the first one you get. The Eucharist, which nourishes us, keeps us going here. Confirmation, which just completes all that for us. Confession, that when we do fail God, we can be reconciled to Him. Marriage is an institution that, you know, is this beauty of, and Scripture is very clear on that. You know, we're not going into all the details tonight, but what was two becomes one, and something unites that. And it's that grace of God, again, through that sacrament of matrimony. And then we have a sacrament for a priest that holy orders that in a sense makes him a priest. And then, you know, we'll come to the end of our life and we have something, a sacrament to prepare us for that as well. Or even bring God's healing graces if that's God's will. So again, there needs to be that purveyor of all that though. And so that's, you know, what the Catholic Church is. And then, you know, so I started to say earlier, you know, so we believe that God, you know, gave this truth to the church and to dispense that, to teach that, and to provide those graces, those avenues of grace, the seven sacraments, to help us live that better. And then the code of ethics, if you will, that moral code, that compass here of the Ten Commandments. And what specifically that means. I mean, we got the Ten Commandments from Moses, but, you know, what does that really involve? Now, as an example, we have a commandment that says, keep holy the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? And for us as Catholics, and that's one of the things I'll get into at the very end here, which will be very soon, we're supposed to go to Mass every Sunday, Saturday night or Sunday. We do have the option of Saturday night. But that's one of the things that you'll be expected to do, and the Catholic Church put that into place. Most Protestants do believe that Jesus, or that because he rose from the dead on a Sunday, that's the Sabbath day for us as Christians. And, you know, they don't contest that means keep that holy, but they may not actually require that you attend a church service on Sunday. They might very much encourage it, but they don't necessarily require it. The Catholic Church requires it. But again, it's one of those, and we'll go into the fact that, you know, Jesus gave us that, gave the church that authority, and to determine some of these things and what, you know, what that does mean for us. And we also believe then that, you know, that when Christ established the Catholic Church, and I, you know, gave you that example with Martin Luther, I mean, we know the exact day that he broke off in 1517. And then we know, historically, I don't have that class with you, but you know, we have a timeline when, you know, people like Calvin and others had issues and started moving away from Luther, but again, you had this church, and, you know, and there were people who were not always obeying things or following and adhering to things, but they all just kind of believed in the church, Catholic Church at that point, but then again, as they break off, they get rid of certain things and get, in a sense, further and further away from that main source of truth. And so the way I usually, this is what I started to tell you earlier, and I said I would stop and tell you later. You know, the way that I usually describe it You know, think of a city, you know, that maybe not a huge city, but a good sized city, and there is the water tower that provides the water, fresh water for the entire city. So you got this water tower, and then that's the source of water. There's a main that goes out of that, and takes that water and spreads it throughout the city. But you're going to have the main, and then you're going to have a sub-main that takes it to a region of the city, a section, and then there'll be another a branch from that, that smaller pipe, but a good size one yet, that takes it into like each of the neighborhoods, and then there'll be a branch off of that that takes that water supply directly to your house. But each time that pipe gets smaller and smaller, the flow through it gets less and less, but it's sufficient for you. To provide a water source for you. And in a sense, that's what happened with the church. You got the fullness of truth coming out. And then Martin Luther cuts part of that off. And he narrows that pipe. There's still some truth flowing through. But it's narrower. It's not the fullness. And then people broke off of him and cut some more things off. So you still got some truth going through, but it becomes even more narrow or less. From the original source. And then you have people breaking off of those that have already broken off. And so each time you get further and further away from the source, it is less, but there's still an element of truth flowing through. And so most Christian faiths then, I think it's probably fair to say almost all Christian faiths have some truth, but it becomes less and less from the main source of that. And so that's part of your decision here, if you're currently not Catholic, is do you believe that the main source of faith is, truth, rather, and then you have faith in that truth, is the Catholic Church? Is that where the fullness of faith is, the fullness of truth is? And again, that's one of the things that you're going to hopefully be thinking about in the weeks ahead here. And again, like I said earlier, if you do come to that understanding, really you should make that leap. But it's still going to be, and that's part of it too here, is faith is believing without seeing. I mean, we can't see Jesus Christ any. 2,000 years ago, they saw him there. They saw the things they were doing. And they saw him die. They saw him after he was risen from the dead. But then he ascended into heaven. And we can see signs of him at work. And some people have had kind of miraculous things happen where they actually literally see him. But again, most of us, it's going to be a matter of faith that we believe this because of everything we've been taught and read about and have decided this means something to us. And in fact, we do believe. And then you got to, if you believe that he is the Son of God and that he's established this church here, well, then there is this moral code that we need to live by. And again, I mean, sometimes it can be a real struggle. But God gives us the grace through those seven sacraments again, through prayer and good works, that we're strengthened to be able to do that, to truly live it and to have that strength, that assistance of living a good, holy life here on earth and preparing someday for the glory of heaven where we'll be eternally with our Lord. And two quick last things here. So, as you consider all of that, there's, as we're talking about this truth, I'm going to guess everyone in this room believes that 2 + 2 = 4. If you don't, we need to talk. But, if someone says to you then 2 + 2 = 5, that's not right. And so you can't say that everything is equal. 2 + 2 = 4 and 2 + 2 = 5, those two statements are not equal. And one is right and one is not right. And so that's what, again, if we believe that, that's why it's a good talk. But if you think that 2 + 2 = 5, you're definitely going across against what most people believe. And And if you are able to count, you'd be able to figure that out too. So those are some of the things. I mean, those two can't be the same thing. They can't be equal in the sense of both are right. And so again, that's the decisions that you need to make: is what is right, and what is truth, and where is the fullness of that truth. The last thing here, and I didn't mention that earlier, but we usually try to be done by 9 o'clock. Every once in a while, it might go a little bit longer, might be a little bit less. And these Monday nights ahead here, so my 3 minutes remaining here. I said there was going to be this truth in advertising. And I'm going to guess most of these things you're aware of because it gets a lot of publicity. And again, I mean, some of the reasons for why we teach these things are not always the right reasons that the media kind of spews out there. But there are some things that, so, you know, some of the obligations is that you will try to live by, you know, what the church teaches, that you will. You know, if you're sick or you have a job that, you know, if you're a nurse and you work 2 12-hour shifts Saturday and Sunday, it's probably going to be impossible to get to Mass. But or, you know, if you're sick or, you know, snowed in, I mean, you're excused from Mass. But otherwise, the expectation, or you have a sick child or something like that too, I mean, you're excused from Mass to take care of the sick child. But otherwise, the expectation is that we will go to church, we will go to Mass every Sunday or Saturday night. And that actually, you know, we'll talk more about that when we get that far. But it follows the Jewish understanding of things. And so that's where the Saturday night thing comes from. But that's one of the expectations. Another one is that if you're going to marry, if you're already married, if you're married to a Catholic, the expectation is that you are married in the Catholic Church or have the permission of the Church not to be married in the church. And they do give that exceptions occasionally. And, you know, for good reasons and whatever. But the expectation, if you're not married currently, that you would get married in the Catholic Church, or with the permission of the church not to be. That you would raise your children as Catholic, or do your best to do that. And, but there's also then, you know, so some of the teachings, again, I think most of this is probably out there, you know, that abortion is wrong. It's the taking of an unborn life, a human life. And so we put a lot of dignity and see the sacredness of every human life. Now, you have a right to defend yourself, but you don't have the right to just kill somebody. And so we believe from conception to natural death, that is a human life. And that we need to respect that life that entire time. And so that's why abortion is wrong, because it's unborn. But it's conceived, the conception has taken place. So again, we'll go into more detail on all this. But you know, this has just been controversial within the last year. In vitro fertilization, the church teaches against that. And there's various reasons for that. But part of the reason, again, is because you easily could be it needs a lot more explanation, but part of it is that the marital act needs to take place once you've done that, once you've combined. But even if, you know, even if you're doing IVF and a laboratory technician or a doctor combining sperm and eggs, you now have a life, but they oftentimes kind of eliminate some of that stuff. So it just gets into this Pandora's box of all kinds of ethical issues, and that's why the church teaches, again, very briefly, teaches that IVF is wrong. And the same thing, you know, somebody can be homosexual, but we're not to act on that because it's unnatural. And so certainly something like same-sex marriage, we're totally opposed to it. But we're also opposed to, you know, premarital sex too, and that you're supposed to be married to express that part of your love for another person. And also, though, whether, you know, single or you shouldn't be doing this because of what I just said, but if you are married, that you're not using contraception. And so the church allows natural family planning, we'll get into more detail about all that as well. You know, that contraception again, part of what marriage is about is an openness to life, and there you're purposely shutting down life, the openness to life. And so, again, that's another one of the top kind of hot topics. The whole transgender issues right now, which has, you know, become much of a topic, that God made us a way. Now, and people can have some, you know, biological issues going on, but there's, and Scripture, again, is clear about this. I mean, everything we teach is based on the Bible, but then how that has been understood for now 2,000 years and the scholarship that's been done to help us understand that, with a final say, usually, you know, the Pope and those bishops in union with him. So it's sacred, sacred Scripture, sacred tradition is that body of scholarship, and then the, what we call the magisterium, which is the Pope, and it's only faith and morals. Not if he says it's going to be raining tomorrow, it's a perfectly sunny day. That doesn't prove that he's you know, wrong. Because if he talks about the weather, he's not infallible. But when it comes to certain doctrines of the faith, he is. And so he has that final say. And again, there's a whole explanation of how this all comes about and why and whatever. So we'll go through all that. But so, you know, some of these teachings, I mean, that's, they're God, they have to be rooted in Scripture. We have looked at this stuff for 2,000, and the church takes this very seriously. I mean, they have these, you know, different institutes that study all. I mean, we believe in science. This is not just random stuff. And but that science that you know, leads us to a deeper faith, and that faith influences that. But again, you know, it builds on what reason or science is all about. And so that's the problem with the transgender thing. You know, in Scripture, we're told God created a male and female, not 26 different ways. And so, you know, and again, I mean, I know that's a hot topic right now, but again, these are some key things, key moral issues that you would have to assent to if you're going to want to become Catholic. So just to be aware of that, but realizing there's a lot more explanation on all of that to come, so that you can hopefully, again, make a good decision. One last story, which kind of just sums all this up here. It's a story of this guy. It's from a number of years ago. It happens in France. And this guy gets on a train. He's leaving Paris. And you know, sits down in his seat. Train pulls up. Another young guy sits down next to him. Train pulls out of the station. And he pulls out his rosary. If you're not familiar with the rosary, it's a means of prayer for us. And actually, you'll get more information about that then, too. You probably have seen or at least been heard of a rosary. So that's a rosary. So this old guy pulls out this rosary and starts praying it on the train. This young guy, kind of a whippersnapper, he sees him do that and thinks he's crazy. And he just happened to have graduated from university. And so he, you know, politely interrupts the guy, and he says, "You know, I see you praying the rosary there. Do you really believe in that?" He goes, "Yeah, I believe in that." And he says, "Let me set you straight." Okay, this guy had a lot of pride. And so he says, "I just graduated from the university." And so he started to explain to him why science meant everything and religion meant nothing. And the entire train ride, he's explaining to this old guy why his religion here, his faith, and praying that rosary meant nothing. And so he did almost all the talking. And so it ends up, they're both getting off of the same spot. I don't remember the city. And but they pull into that station, and it's obvious that they're both, you know, going to the same place. And so the young guy, again in his arrogance, tells the old guy, he says, you know, I really hope I've helped you here to have a better understanding of you know, what really matters, what truth is. And he said, in fact, if you would like to talk about this further, I'd be willing to meet with you and discuss this. And the old guy said, you know, I mean, I appreciate everything you said. He said, tell you what, why don't I give you my business card and you contact me if you want to talk about it further. The young guy said, yeah, I'd love to do that. He hands him his business card. Unknown to him, he was talking to Dr. Louis Pasteur. And if you're familiar with him, he was this university professor. In fact, what I did tell you, he was quoting him to prove that faith meant nothing. And and because he had studied some of his work already. And here was this, you know, great scientist that he was talking to. He had no clue who he was talking to, praying the rosary. And so that kind of shut the guy down at that point. But so, you know, all of this here tonight and what's going to follow in the weeks ahead here, you know, you're fine, is, you know, it's about faith. It's about believing in God. It's coming to the truth. It's embracing that truth and, you know, doing what's right truly for you, but led by God. And, you know, we're here to help you. We're not here to force you to do anything. Appreciate you being here tonight. Thanks for listening for me. It's almost an hour and a half. And are there any questions for tonight for me? And, you know, there's going to be other logistical things and stuff. So we'll typically meet on Monday nights, 7:30, same classroom. Anything else that you need to...
Yeah, just a couple of words from my end. I put the email address up here on the board. I sent out a message earlier today to emails I had. So if you didn't get one, check your spam folder. If it's not there, send me an email so that I can make sure that you're on the list and I have it spelled right and all of that. Emails will come from that address if we ever have to cancel a class because of weather, you know, those kinds of things, or if we need to get paperwork together, all that kind of stuff. I do want to emphasize from my perspective what Father said about this being a no-pressure thing, right? We're not here to give you a hard sell. Father mentioned that I'm a convert as well, and when I showed up in, it was 2008, right? Because it was at the 2009 vigil. So I was probably about 90% sure I was going to be a Catholic, but I was not 100% sure, and if they had given me a hard sell, I'm the kind of guy that would have been an immediate no, because you're trying too hard, or, you know, I don't know, I'm a contrarian sometimes. So I take that very seriously. So if you feel pressure from anybody, certainly if you feel it from me, let me know and I'll get that corrected. Lastly, I am very bad with names. I will recognize your faces. I will not remember your names. So at least for the first few classes, every time you come in, I'm going to ask, what's your name? So I can mark you off that you're here. So please don't be offended by that. That's all I have for my part.
Okay. Maybe we could just quickly go. So I introduced myself. I told you who Scott and Melissa are. Maybe, Kara, if you wanted to start, and just your name and maybe two lines, but nothing more than that, because we want to get you out of here.
Hi, I'm Kara. I am Catholic. I'm here as Emily's sponsor, but happy to help anyone along with their journey or answering questions. Hopefully, see you guys at Mass.
Sounds great.
Hi, I'm Lindy. I'm the one with a baby. my husband is Catholic.
Ainsley. My wife is a Catholic. I've been going to Catholic masses for 14 years now. So I'm here to get more details and, you know, join them. You know, be able to join them on Sundays for as a Catholic as well.
And I married them, but that's not the couple I was talking about.
No.
And not here. Another parish.
Church, but I'm thinking about actually rejoining. So,
thank you.
I'm Jeff. I'm looking to formally joining the church.
My name is Cody. I grew up a Southern Baptist, but I became a Catholic because my fiance's family is Catholic, and it feels a little more formal than the Southern Baptist church, like he was saying with, you know, the big pipe analogy. That's definitely a big part of it.
We'll start with Stephanie.
I'm Stephanie. My husband's Catholic. My kids are Catholic. My husband and I both teach at Catholic schools, and so I figured it's about time I join the church, because I love what I teach.
And her husband teaches here.
It's actually really common.
Francis.
I'm Francis Thomas. I was born and raised in a cradle Catholic home. My parents go back all the way to... My parents are from India, and we trace our ancestry all the way to St. Thomas the Apostle 2,000 years ago in India. But, you know, I never really went to a CCD program because we grew up in Africa. It was a very difficult environment. So when I came to the United States 35, 40 years ago for grad school, I had a lot of Protestant friends who were very involved in international students, you know, reaching out to international students. So that woke up my Catholic faith, all the questions they were asking me. So I went on and got a master's degree in theology from Christendom. But 12 years ago, I've taught adult CCD type of programs here at St. Veronica. So I'm just glad here to listen with my wife and just coming here to listen, understand more.
All right, thanks.
My name is Nancy. My daughter is Melissa, and I'm Catholic, and I want to learn more, and she's going to make her confirmation.
Yes, I'm Melissa, and I want to make my confirmation in during the Easter Vigil, and I can't wait.
Hi, everyone. I'm Precia, and I am Catholic, and I just want to learn more about my faith.
Hi, Melissa. As he said, we joined the Catholic Church in 2009. And while you were 90%, I was much lower than that. So, but it's amazing what happens when you actually open your heart.
Hi, I'm Annie. I'm a parishioner at San Veronica. So we just came just to learn a little bit more.
And that's right.
And I'm Lori. I'm not Catholic, but I grew up in a Catholic family. I attended a Catholic church growing up. Children are Catholic, and I felt that something was always missing, so I'm ready to join the Catholic Church.
Alright. Well, thank you, everyone. Well, let's close the prayer here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty Father, we thank you for this opportunity here this evening. We ask your continued blessings upon all those who have participated here tonight and those that may join in the weeks ahead here. It is an opportunity to deepen one's faith, to learn one's faith, to really come to know you better and to deepen our love for you as well as our neighbor, that we might learn to serve you better in this world and prepare to, by growing in holiness and with your grace, to someday share eternal glory with you in heaven. And we ask these and all things for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Blessed Mother's intercession. Amen. And the Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I think everybody did it, but a priest makes it. We can bless, and so we make the sign of the cross over you, and you make the sign of the cross on you. So have a wonderful evening. Know that we're here to help you any way we can. Thanks for coming tonight. And
yeah, I should have said that, too. If you have any questions or anything like that, I do teach a couple of classes along the way, but my main job is to facilitate, to make sure somebody's up here teaching each week, and to help wherever I can. So always feel free to reach out.
Have a good night.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Everybody have a good night.